Well, I was mentioning just earlier that it's, I believe I did the first talk, and that was a long time ago. So I'm glad to be back with you. You still are smiling. You still look like you're interested, so that's all good. I'm here tonight to talk about what we Catholics call the liturgical year. And so I am going to, the first part, kind of give you a broad idea of the whole church year. And then I'm going to hone in on the liturgical season that we're right in the midst of. We started on Sunday. That is the season of Advent. So I'm going to spend got a PowerPoint. Want to show you a little bit about Advent since we're right in the midst of it, and I think that will be a lot for one night. Okay, so I want to start with a passage from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And what I'm going to do here is, it's a lovely reading, but it's the last line that I want you to pay special attention to. This says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect hospitality. For through it, some have unknowingly entertained angels. Be mindful of prisoners as if sharing their imprisonment, and of the ill-treated as of yourself, for we are one body. Let marriage be honored among all, and the marriage bed be kept undefiled. Let your life be free from love of money, but be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never forsake you or abandon you. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." And this is the kicker. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for bringing us together this evening to talk about the sacredness of time, the holiness of time, the experience of your love in every moment of our lives. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord yesterday, today, and forever. May we make the moments of our lives, the seasons of our lives, always be rooted in your love. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the holiest night of the church year, which is Easter Vigil, we are presented with a paschal candle, this huge big candle, and on it are inscribed Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. This passage from Hebrew. And what we were trying, I think what the church is trying to say is, Jesus, the liturgy, the worship we have takes us back to the beginning of time where God's love created the world, to this present moment, and to the future. All liturgy has a past, present, and future dimension. The liturgical year is the way the church constantly makes time holy by remembering all of the aspects of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death to his resurrection to the coming of the Holy Spirit and then beyond. So in the Catholic Church, we're rich in liturgical worship. And the year itself, the day, the week, the month, the seasons of the year, all of them are seen in the light of Christ. So what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to kind of give you the 365-day cycle or 52-week cycle of the church year, and I want to help you kind of digest how it's composed, what its main parts are, and then I'm going to give you a gift to take home. We'll talk about We'll talk about the year of grace, 2023. And in case you didn't get a church calendar, I have one here for you. So I'm giving you all these early Christmas gifts, okay? All right, well, if indeed the year is holy because Christ, our God, entered into time, into history, into place, where do you think would be in the church year, if this represents a year of grace, 365 days, what would be the two most important feasts of the year in relation to Jesus' life? It's so obvious you don't want to even say it. You know it.
Christmas and Easter.
See, there you go. Exactly what I wanted. You knew it. Okay, so we're going to say Christmas. Christmas being the birth of Jesus, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the mystery of the incarnation, the enfleshment of God in Jesus. Okay, Christmas. And you mentioned Easter. And what does that celebrate?
Resurrection.
His resurrection. Okay, so the two main feasts of the church year, and this is what you need to see as kind of fundamental to understand. If you go to Mass every Sunday, where it all fits in a larger spectrum. We're always living the Paschal mystery every day, every week, every month, every year. So the church, for the big feasts, always has a preparation time. Now, I'm sure many of you have been married, and you just didn't go to the church and say, "Father, marry us." Did you? You could have. Oh, bless you. Bless you, sweet one. This is her homemade Advent wreath. So we're going to bless this wreath and light it later on. Thank you so much, Sharon. We have another one, but this one has class. Okay, for every big event in our lives, we usually have a preparation time. We put a lot of time into planning a wedding, into planning an anniversary, into the birth of a child. You prepare for it. So the church, in her wisdom, for these two big feasts, you're going to have a preparation time. The preparation time for Christmas is called Advent. And the preparation time for Easter is Lent. Y'all are brilliant. Okay. Lent. So these feasts are so profound that we always prepare for them. And then not only that, once we celebrate them, we continue to celebrate them for weeks afterwards. Because the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of Easter, is something that we need to dwell on from a lot of different directions, from a lot of different perspectives. So we have 4 weeks of Advent, which I'm going to go into a little bit later. We have 6 weeks of Lent. And the last week is the holiest week of the year. Hello there. Holy Week. Okay? You with me now? So, the 52 weeks of the year, a good number of them are called festive. They're feast. We celebrate a feast or prepare for them. After Christmas, there is about 2 weeks of celebration. And after Easter, there are 7 weeks of celebration. Does that make sense? This is the honeymoon. The honeymoon. Okay? Where we really look at the mystery from all different sides. We hear readings from the Gospels of Jesus' resurrection appearances and all the rest of that. Okay? So this is kind of how the church is putting together. There are 4 weeks here, 2 weeks here. This is the big feast of Christmas. We've got the start of Lent is Ash Wednesday, right? Can anybody tell me about why it's called Ash Wednesday?
You trace the ashes on the forehead.
Exactly, Matt. You got it. Okay. So on Wednesday, right. And so it starts the Ash Wednesday. People do come, and it's a feast. It's not a feast. It's a day where we recognize our sinfulness. We come before God as a sinful community and sinful individuals. And we recognize that we won't live forever. Remember, man, woman, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we recognize our mortality and we recognize our sinfulness. And it starts us into a 6-week period. Notice we celebrate longer than we fast and pray.
Somebody had mercy.
Lent is probably the most sober of the church year, of the celebrations, because we abstain from meat on Fridays, we fast, and we pray, and we do charity, ways of showing our love, reaching out to others with sacrifice. So that's kind of like, with Lent, the tripod of Lenten practices is prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So we really kind of are called to go deep, called to be a little bit more introspective, called to be the best Christians we can possibly be, to prepare for this grand feast of Easter. Okay? So if you're tallying up things here, you've got 52 weeks of the year, you've got 4 and 2, you've got 6 having to do with Christmas, you've got 6 having to do with preparation for Easter, and then you've got 7 that follows. So you have about 33 other weeks of the year, and they're called ordinary time. Yes.
You got a little bit of OT between Christmas and Ash Wednesday.
Yes, you do. You have some ordinary time here, and you have a lot of ordinary time, usually corresponding during the summer. It's called ordinary time for 2 reasons, maybe more, but I know 2 reasons. One is that we're not celebrating a big feast at that time. It's really finding Christ in our ordinary lives, where we find him all the time. It's called ordinary for that reason, but it's also called ordinary because of, you've heard of ordinal numbers? The ordinal numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So you, after the Christmas season, you'll see the first week of the year, the second week of the year, third week of the year. It picks up the 10th week of the year. You'll see in the Missalette, it'll say the 23rd Sunday in ordinary time. It's just that we're keeping track of we're counting the weeks in between. So it's ordinary time. And during ordinary time, the priest has these special vestments, and he looks just like Margaret tonight. He usually wears green vestments during ordinary time. You were so striking as you walked in. Green vestments. Green signaling growth, new life, But what the priest wears is important because there are different colors associated with these seasons. With Advent, you'll see purple vestments. The third week in Advent, the first week we had last Sunday. We'll have the second coming up. And the third week of Advent is called Gaudete in Latin. It's really, that word means rejoice. And one of the antiphons of that Mass says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Your salvation is near. It comes from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. But it's called Gaudete. And you'll see the priest come out with rose vestments because it's kind of, rose is kind of a mixture of purple and pink, right? Any artist in here? But it signals that we're coming to the end, that the feast day is coming. The church says a whole lot, sometimes without words, but with color and with ritual and with song. So when I look at this, it's a wonder you can read any of it. Can you actually read it? It's good? Y'all are kind. Okay. There's a similar kind of rose vestment in Lent, and it's the fourth Sunday in Lent, and it's called Laetare. And it also means rejoice. And it's coming toward the end of Lent. And it has that same kind of imminent kind of expectancy going on. So you may notice that in certain seasons, the priests will wear purple. I can't spell anymore. Purple, rose, green. Purple in Advent and Lent, rose in Advent and Lent, green during the ordinary time, white during feasts, white or gold. And so you'll see the priests come out at Christmas either in white or gold vestments. And that will last until the end of the Christmas season, where it'll be green because it's ordinary time. You'll see red. And what do you imagine red stands for?
Passion,
blood, Holy Spirit. We see red vestments at Pentecost. Pentecost is here. We also see red vestments at Palm Sunday. As you know, with Holy Week, it begins with Palm Sunday, where we get blessed palms like the people did when Jesus entered Jerusalem before his death. So you see the red there. You also see red during Holy Week on Good Friday, which makes sense, don't you think? Am I right there? Is it red? Is this helpful? Okay, so I believe sometimes you're not going to see this very much. It used to be, but you don't see this at all anymore, that there are sometimes are black vestments at funerals. But nowadays we wear white to represent the resurrection. Okay? All right. So this is pretty much the church year. And another way of calling this is the temporal cycle. Why would you suppose it's called the temporal cycle?
Has to do with time.
Right. It has to do mostly with trying to end time the life of Jesus. To celebrate the entire life of Jesus in time. So it carries us from his birth through his ministry to his death and resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and then on back around. The last Sunday of the church year, we just celebrated, do you remember? Christ the King. So that is a fitting ending to the year. We recognize Jesus as King of the universe. We've gone the whole year with Jesus, meditating, letting his life and death penetrate us sacramentally, and we begin over again. So this is called the temporal cycle. There's another cycle that this connects with, and it's called the sanctoral cycle. And this means holy. So this cycle of feast has to do with our Blessed Mother Mary and with the saints. So in the course of a year, during the week, we often celebrate the life of a saint. In the sanctoral cycle, we celebrate Mary's motherhood. We celebrate her birth. We celebrate her Assumption, her Immaculate Conception. So this is the sanctoral cycle. And then we also, every single apostle has a feast day that we celebrate in the course of the year. St. Mark was an evangelist, not necessarily an apostle, but his feast is April 25th. So that's our patron, St. Mark, the evangelist church. And we, in the sanctoral cycle, celebrate his feast on April 25th. Okay, that's our feast day. But St. Matthew, September 21st. St. John, the apostle, on December 27th. All 12 of them. St. Barnabas even has his feast. So what is the church doing here? The church is trying to get us to every day think about Christ's life, the way people have lived Christ's life over the centuries, and take heart, take encouragement, take the challenge of living fully in our flesh the life of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions at all at this point? Does this seem to make sense?
Yes.
Is this kind of... Well, I have all these goodies. These, in case you didn't get them, these are Advent meditation books. Did you get them this weekend? Good. Then I can... This is a more... Oh, please. Please help. That's a lot better than what I just did. I thought if I started with the more primitive look at it, that this will come alive for you. Do all of you have church calendars? Okay. Okay. Do you have one? Okay.
Pick one up Sunday.
Good, good. And I encourage you every year to pick up a calendar.
Okay.
Do you have one, Matt?
Yeah, we got one.
You've got one?
Heck, I want to next to my record.
I'm going to give you another one.
Are those the ones that were in the rectory or in the...
Yes, in the north. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Sister Mary.
Huh? Yes,
thank you.
Okay.
I remember how I had something just chanted on that a couple years ago.
Oh, yes.
What was trial and means?
What does what, Joe?
Tritium.
Oh, that's a very good question. Okay. This is so messy. He's looking at the calendar, and he sees the word triduum. Do you see the feast that comes after it? What is it? What's that?
Easter.
Easter. So the triduum, tri means three, duum in Latin means day. It's the 3 days before Easter, or it includes Easter. It includes Holy Thursday, Good Friday, what we call the Easter Vigil, that's the Saturday night before Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday. So that, and Joe, I'm so glad you brought this up, because that's all considered one feast. And it's the holiest nights of the church year, the par excellence. Those who will be baptized are baptized at the Easter Vigil, right in the core of this Paschal mystery, the Triduum. So this, the Triduum is part of Holy Week. It starts with Palm Sunday, and then it takes you through that whole week. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. And I'll tell you something interesting about this, although I want to talk more about Advent. But what's interesting is, unlike all the other masses we attend during the year, the priest at Holy Thursday will welcome everybody, but there are no closing rites, no saying, go, you are dismissed, because Holy Thursday just is connected. The church sees it as one drama with three acts. There's no saying, it's like people leave Holy Thursday night in silence and come back on Good Friday and continue the drama. There's no opening rite, and there's no closing rite after Good Friday. And then we come back on Easter Vigil, and then we're dismissed at the end. So it's all a part of one fabric. It's really so beautiful, so beautiful. So that's what the Triduum is, and it's in its core, and I'm so happy he pointed that out. Any other questions? Let's see. It really does grip you. It's very poignant, the way the church brings us into this mystery of Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Just real quick, and then we'll go on with this, and I want to talk some about the season that we're in. Holy Thursday, for some communions, it's called Maundy Thursday. Maundy, coming from Latin word mandatum, meaning command. And it's the command Jesus gives that night to wash one another's feet and to love one another as I have loved you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is the only day in the church year where we have the washing of the feet, is on Holy Thursday. And then on Good Friday, there is no Mass on Good Friday, but there is a communion service. And there is a veneration of the cross that saved us. And it's another very rich service. And then the Easter Vigil, where we have the new candle, the new lights, the new water, the new Christians, the new Catholics. Everything is new for Easter Vigil. But we'll be hearing a whole lot more about that as time goes on. But these events are all linked. Whether we're celebrating when we celebrate Christmas, we're still celebrating Christ's death and resurrection at Christmas. The very day after Christmas is the Feast of St. Stephen the deacon, the first deacon, who was stoned to death, who was martyred. So we go from this precious little infant and all the silent nights and holy nights. The very next day, if you go to Mass, you hear about the first martyr. What the church is trying to tell us is, yes, Jesus is in the flesh. God is man. God is human. And he came. Church doesn't let us get too far from the fact that he died for us and he rose for us. So even Christmas has its Easter dimensions. Okay. Any other questions? See, you can see in bright colors here just what I was saying. You see the purple of Advent, the gold or white of Christmas. You see that we have 7 Sundays in ordinary time. Then we begin our Lenten cycle and Holy Week and the Triduum. The 6-7 Sundays of Easter, and then Pentecost. And then following Pentecost is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and then the Feast of the Corpus Christi, and then it goes on during the summer. This year, we are, the year cycle also is a three-year cycle for us to listen to the Gospels. This year, every Sunday, you'll hear something from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the year A. There's an A, B, and C. Year A, every Sunday, a snippet from Matthew. So we'll hear this year, when we hear the Christmas story, it's Matthew's Christmas story. When we hear the Passion at Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, when we hear the Passion, we'll hear Matthew's Passion. And we'll hear Easter stories from Matthew, and everything will be in light of Matthew's gospel. The next cycle B is Mark's year, and cycle C is Luke's year. And we hear from John mostly in the feast times. We hear a lot from the Gospel of John at Christmas and preparing for Easter and in the Easter season. Does that make sense? Any more questions? You can take this home and look at it, and as you go through the year, you can kind of look. You can see here on this where the sanctoral cycle. You see Saint Nicholas on December 6th. You see Saint Lucy, Saint Ambrose. You see where. You see where the saints come in along this year. The other thing I want to see, it's really neat to get a church calendar because, see, it presents on a monthly basis what this circular cycle tells you. C is Luke.
And John scattered through that.
There you go. Okay. He did his homework. Very good.
No, I'm doing it right now.
Oh.
I'll never know what to prepare for.
There you go. So I encourage you to take all this home and just kind of look through it. You'll learn a lot just by looking through all of this. And you'll learn as you attend Mass every week over the course of a year, and you do that for the rest of your life, it becomes second nature to you. It really does. Doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, I tell you right now, Catholicism is a very complicated religion.
Oh, you think it's complicated?
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff. A lot of definitions.
Keeps you from getting bored. No, actually, it's so rich and it's so deep, you never come to the end of it. It's really very simple. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Very simple.
But then anything about Catholicism, I mean, that's so much tradition.
Yes.
That is so meaningful to most people.
Yeah. If you can, yeah, you have to kind of get into it and pick up on all the cues. What I'm giving out, no, what you've received now, did everybody get one?
Do you need an extra?
No. I told you about the sanctuary cycle. As a part of that, there are days called holy days of obligation. I wish we could find another name for them. But they're holy days, meaning they're like little Easters, like little Sundays. And so Catholics are asked to go to Mass on another day besides Sunday. They're required to go to Mass because it's like Sunday. It's like a little Easter. It's an important feast day. So what I've done here is list the holy days of obligation this year of 2023. So we're going to be going to Mass on Sunday anyway, but January 1st, the week, the octave, in other words, 8 days after Christmas, is the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. In around the 4th century, the Church gave Mary the title, since she was the mother of Jesus, who was both human and divine. She was mother of the divine, of God. So we go to Mass on January 1st to acknowledge that Mary is the mother of God. It's another way of saying this little baby that was born was truly God. It's another way of acknowledging our belief in the incarnation. This year, Acts of the Apostle, St. Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, says 40 days after Jesus was with them after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and he mentions 40 days. 40 is a biblical number of completion. So in the past, and in some places, on the 40th day after Easter, Catholics are asked to go to Mass in order to celebrate the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven. It's another aspect of the Paschal mystery, okay? In the United States, however, we don't have Ascension Thursday anymore. We have Ascension Sunday. It's such an important feast. The Church in the United States has now made it a Sunday feast. August 15th is the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. November 1st is All Saints' Day. December 8th is the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we Catholics are asked to come to Mass on Christmas. I don't think that's the Baptist practice. I don't think other denominations actually go to church on the day of Christmas. Is that right?
Christmas Eve.
More Christmas Eve. Okay. Well, the word Christmas comes from Mass of Christ, the Mass for Christ's birth. So historically, that's what Christmas, that's where the name came from.
Where did midnight Mass for the Christmas vigil come from? But why do we celebrate it on the vigil instead of on Christmas Day? I know we do, but...
Oh, okay.
So where did Christmas Eve come from?
Christmas Eve comes from the Jewish tradition of reckoning feasts. In the Jewish tradition, and the Church has adopted that, the Catholic Church has adopted that. If you are familiar with Jewish tradition, a day starts at sunset to sunset. So when they celebrate the Sabbath, it begins on Friday evening and goes until Saturday evening. The Christian Church kind of adapted it to Christ's celebration, celebrations of Christ. So for big feasts, it's the sundown of Christmas, Christmas Eve, to the following day, that afternoon. So the church has adopted that. That's why we Catholics can go to Mass on Saturday evening at 4 o'clock for Sunday, because we're kind of doing the Jewish reckoning from 4 o'clock, or, you know, when the sun goes down, so to speak, to it really does go down this time of year. And so...
it was before the invention of clocks.
Yeah, it's right. That's true. The other interesting thing I wanted to talk about, I mean, just... when I was little, I was thinking, how interesting that the church year ends when all the trees are losing their leaves and the church, and we're going into winter and it's kind of barren, and, you know, and Jesus is born in the middle of winter, and it just seems like the season seems to fit right into this. But then I got to thinking later, you know, if you live in the southern hemisphere, it's a whole different season. Like, if you live in Argentina, we're heading into winter, they're heading into summer. So they're going to understand this cycle and the seasons that they portray. It, for us in the West, in the Northern Hemisphere, it's like Advent and Christmas, it's the shortest day of the year around Christmas. And that's why we celebrate the light of Christ, the light coming in the midst of the total darkness, kind of an idea. But for them, it would be right at the summer equinox.
Solstice.
It's the spring equinox and the summer solstice. But it's just flipped. But I'm sure they have found meaning in the seasons and how they can, and it's true, the seasons and the church year have it's like the earth itself, the whole universe, the whole cosmos, is kind of celebrating with us. We see the dying and the rising, that whole notion of dying with Christ to rise with Christ, and how that happens with the seasons and also in our own lives. Okay. What I want to do with the last few minutes is to kind of give you some more depth on the Advent season, which we are a part of. Are y'all game? Okay. Any questions so far? Oh, no. You don't count.
Okay. Why is Ash Wednesday not a holy day of obligation?
It really should be.
Why is it not?
Because you and I are not.
And more people come to that mass.
You and I are not the Pope. And it's true. More people come to that. In fact, people who aren't even Catholic will come to that. And I don't know why people have such a... I guess, you know, if you see all these gory kind of Halloween-ish, freakish kind of movies people just love to watch all the time, it's like... death and gore just seems to be, has an appeal. And there's something about the ashes and connecting with death. I don't know. Joe, you have some thoughts on that?
It being as popular many years ago as it is now. It's kind of gained in, I don't want to say popular, but just kind of gained in,
well,
momentum.
Yeah. I think if you lived in a more Catholic environment, it probably has always been there.
But the Protestants have picked it up.
They have picked it up. And it's because sometimes words... the symbols are deeper than the words. And so just having ashes, it's a symbol. And the symbols speak they speak at a different level for us. And that's why the rituals, the symbols, oftentimes they touch us at a different level. So just putting ashes on somebody's head says something more than you know, a homily on dying. It just says more. I don't know. The hands on somebody's head, the touch, the sacramental symbols and signs that are just so intrinsic to Catholic worship. It's like those things, say, water, wine, those kinds of things, they speak to the human heart, you know, even more so than words. When somebody has died, sometimes, you know, you try your best to say something that's going to comfort them and support them, but sometimes it's just giving a hug that says more than words, right? And I think that's what the church does with this liturgy. It speaks to us at a very deep level. Okay.
Sister.
Yes.
I have the answer to Tom's question. This is the primary reason why Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation, is because it is a day of fasting as opposed to a day of feasting.
Fasting instead of feasting.
To me, that doesn't really answer it, but. Well, now, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, we Catholics are asked to fast, to eat less, and to not eat meat. Those are the only 2 days that we're required to do that. Now, when I was growing up, we actually had fast days during Advent as well as during Lent, and people who were working full-time, when they weren't getting the same amount of food that they normally get, it was, you know, you really felt it. You really, and so there were some occupations where they were given permission not to have to fast during Lent. Now, see, all of that's kind of been lifted, but I don't know. I don't know. But I'm glad you came up with an answer. Yes, we did. Yeah.
And, you know, we didn't change them to do it on a Sunday, et cetera.
Right.
And even some dioceses now still, you know, like the bigger ones, whether it's Florida or New York, they still keep employees of obligation on that day.
Yeah, and a lot of it has to do with priests and the ability to celebrate mass, those many masses. Do y'all need a break or do I yes.
Just one more quick question.
Sure.
Like these days, like Tuesday for the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we're obligated to come. What time? I don't know. Any time?
Yeah, whenever the masses are available in your church or in a nearby church. Yes.
Is it usually 7, 12, 6?
Here at St. Mark's.
7 in the morning, 12 noon, or 6 or 7 at night.
Okay. So I could attend like after work at 6.
Yes. Okay. You know, you could either attend before you go to work, or at your lunch break, or after work.
I see.
So that's the reason why we've set it that way, to make it as convenient as possible for people.
All right.
And Philip, there's an app for that. You'll find out what all of the churches and what the mass schedules are.
Okay, thank you.
Sometimes, you know, it's like I've had a schedule, like I worked at a hospital, and sometimes you can't get away. You can't get away. And so, you know, you do what you can do. or go to Mass on another day. But I mean, but you want to join with your fellow Catholics, and the readings are all synced in with that day and all the rest of that. So you try your best to do it, but you know, you're not expected to do the impossible, you know. Tom is, and Phil is, but not. But most people are not expected.
You're expected.
That applies to the golf course.
Okay.
Wait, I missed your password again. Can you go back?
You get to see a lot of pretty colors here. Okay. Since we're heavy into Advent now, one of the things I think that our Catholic faith is, especially in depending on where you live, it's really kind of countercultural, and it's becoming more and more countercultural, not only in this aspect in a lot of ways, but in relation to our celebration of Christmas. You'll notice that we prepare for Christmas for 4 weeks, then we celebrate Christmas, and then we continue singing the Christmas songs for 2 weeks afterwards. And so I find here in Alabama, when I was growing up, it seems like people put Christmas trees up kind of like middle of December. And not just Catholics, everybody, around middle of December. And now we're starting to put Christmas trees up. Well, it's really kind of convenient. During the Thanksgiving holidays, you have a little bit more time, so you go ahead and put the Christmas tree up. Or you can put it up the 1st of November. You take your Halloween decorations down, and then you put your Christmas decorations up. So we Catholics really take seriously that Christmas is more than a day. I mean, you hear that said, it's kind of a cliche, but it's literal with us Catholics. We don't sing Christmas carols until Christmas Day. And then we keep the Christmas trees up in the church for 2 weeks after Christmas, and they don't go up until right before Christmas. So that's really countercultural. You have to really work at, it's not Christmas yet. I've got to prepare my heart, not just my house, not just my gifts, you know, not just all of this Christmas whatever. I've got to prepare my heart. And I mean, it's hard to do that in our particular environment because everybody else is doing all of that. But I would say that it's important for you to kind of see that with the church, we have the Advent, the Christmas, and the Epiphany seasons. So I'm going to kind of explain a little bit about this. I should have asked you this before I put this up. Did you notice, if you went to Mass last Sunday, what was different?
The Advent wreath.
Yes. We had an Advent wreath there in church. Father blessed it, lit the first candle.
No glory.
Y'all shouldn't answer. You let people off the hook. You want them to be keen observers.
Yeah.
It says that. See, yeah. We had new missalettes. You probably didn't notice that. We had new missalettes, and Father had purple robes on, and we sang, O come, Emmanuel. And No Gloria, okay.
I don't understand No Gloria.
Well, it's like we want to keep a lid on all the festivities. And I'm telling you, when Christmas comes and you hear that Gloria sung again, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. It really does. And see, the Gloria.
I've been listening to Christmas music all night.
I'm telling you, it's a challenge. Yipes. Oh, come on. What did I do wrong? Okay. I think this is probably the most important slide. This is probably the most important slide because I used to wonder as a child, we're saying, O come, Emmanuel. Jesus has already been born. He's already born. So what does it mean to pray for the coming of the Lord? What does it mean? And even as a child, I wondered this. And the church is such a wise teacher. St. Bernard of Clairvaux lived in the 12th century. And I think he expresses this mystery so well. We are asking, we are looking for, we're remembering Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. We're remembering with great love and wonder the first Christmas. That's, we are doing that. But it's not just that. It's one part of that. We are also looking, we're asking for Christ to come again, the third coming of Christ, when all will recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior. At the end of time, where our earth will meet heaven, where there will be no more war, where there'll be no more hunger, no more starvation, no more fighting, no more disease. Christ will come again. So we're praying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus to our world. Come to our world so in need of you as you did the first time. And then the second coming. And that's the Christ that walks in the door and sits down, who you see every day, to see Christ in the now, to pray that we can see Christ coming every day. So Christ is the first coming in the flesh, Christ in glory, the second coming, and Christ in our lives today. So it has all those dimensions. So when I'm praying and pleading for God to come, I'm saying, please come to my life. Come to my world, my country, my family, today. And come in fullness in the second coming. Does that make sense? This is what the season is about. It's about expectation, longing, hope. It's a beautiful season. And I see in dealing with the elderly so much over my life, and now that I am elderly, I've seen that that time of life, as you get older, as you approach death, there is this longing, and perhaps you feel that longing in your youth, that longing for God. That's what Advent is. It's not just between November and December. It's a lifelong longing for God. We are creatures who are God. We have God in our DNA. And until we are one with God, we'll never be really fulfilled. So that's really kind of the notion of Advent. More than just a time frame on the church cycle. It's a life frame. It's a life cycle. It's that constant longing for God that we never get fulfilled totally. As the season goes on, every Sunday of Advent this year in the year of Matthew, the first reading is from Isaiah. And also, you're going to hear Isaiah at midnight mass. You're going to hear a lot of Isaiah. So Isaiah and Advent kind of go together every year, but especially this year. The Blessed Mother has a central, well, of course, we're talking about Jesus' birth. Of course it's going to involve Mary. And the closer we get to the December 25th, the more readings about Mary you're going to hear when you go to Mass. And then John the Baptist is another big figure during this time. He will soon appear on one of the Sunday's Gospels. So, two prophets and a virgin. The Advent wreath, which we're going to light for our closing prayer, has the four Sundays of Advent. It's circular, representing the eternity, everlasting notion of God. This pink candle is, again, the Gaudete Sunday. And as you light the first candle, this will be almost a nub if you light it every day, which we really encourage. This is kind of what we would call a sacramental. If you have this lovely thing on your kitchen table or in your family room, it's a reminder to prepare your hearts for Christ. It's a visual reminder. And if you say a prayer and light a candle each day, it kind of helps your child's heart. You know how happy you used to be, maybe. I was all excited about Christmas and Santa Claus is coming. I couldn't wait, and each day and all that. Now I want to be that way, but I don't want Santa to come. I want Jesus to come. So this is a tool for that. And the idea is the more we get close to Christmas, the more light. Jesus is the light of the world. What can you do to make Advent special? Use an Advent wreath. Try to put on the brakes with Christmas. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, don't try to make it happen. Don't open your gifts until Christmas. Try to find ways to kind of anticipate. Try to make it less commercial. Try to reach out to others who are less advantaged during this season. Watch what you watch. There's a lot of stuff that you can watch during this, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, it could take you other places. If you're a parent, have little ones, bring Jesus into focus somehow or another, not just Santa Claus. Read Scripture and strive to make it a holy day, not just a holiday. Any other ideas?
Sister, just that point that, you know, yesterday's bulletin, you know, Father Bob's message, I think, you know, it was really a good reminder for all of us the way to approach the holidays, kind of the sequence of things to tone down. And he said it's going to be a two-part series that he's written. So this past weekend was one, and next weekend will be the other. And he talks about that here. Christmas lights going up. And, you know,
okay, good. Yeah. I'm embarrassed I didn't read the bulletin yesterday.
No,
so.
I don't mind that.
One of the Advent things you can do is read the bulletin.
When I was growing up in my household, we celebrated Advent, and on Christmas Eve is when we went over to my grandparents' house, and then my parents put the tree up, decorated, put the presents out, got everything ready, and then when we came back to the house, there it was.
Yeah.
This complete transformation.
Right.
You know, in the house.
It's kind of like that with the church as well. When you come to Mass, this is Christmas is the celebration of the Word made flesh, the incarnation. And this quotation from Pope Benedict XV, I think, just kind of pulls it together for me. God's sign is simplicity. God's sign is the baby. God's sign is that he makes himself small for us. God makes himself small for us. This is how God reigns. He does not come with power and outward splendor. He comes as a baby, defenseless and in need of our help. God takes away our fear of his greatness by coming as a baby. God Almighty, omnipotent, the creator of the heavens and the earth, comes as a baby so that we won't be afraid. God only asks for our love. I've always loved the Christmas carol, The Drummer Boy. He did what he could do, and the baby smiled. Okay, I don't want to keep y'all forever. I hate to tell you this. I guess if you think about it, you know, we really don't know the day Jesus was born. The church set the day to celebrate his feast, his birthday, December 25th, because the Romans had a sun god, and his feast was around that time. So to replace that for the real thing, the church decided December 25th would be the day we would celebrate. Now again, if you live in Argentina, this is right in the middle of the summer, okay? And it's called Christmas because you went to Mass on that day. So that's just a little bit of history. For Christmas, there are several Masses with different readings. That's all you need to know. The white and gold Vespers, it's a celebration of Christ, the light of the world. And often you'll see the crib, the Christmas creche or crib. And then y'all know all of this, how to celebrate Christmas. But what may be new to you is this two-week period after Christmas and how the church celebrates after Christmas. And as I mentioned, the day after Christmas, which would be a Monday this year, is the Feast of St. Stephen. And so you see that from the beauty of an infant, there is this overtone. I mean, there's this dark note that the church puts in right after that, that he's going to die just like his follower Stephen was martyred. So the church is trying to get us to be real. I always heard about Boxing Day in England. And do you know this? Tell us about Boxing Day.
Well, from what I know about it, and this is probably secular more than the religious aspect, but it's when the common people celebrated and gave gifts.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
What I have heard, just to add to that, is it's a day where you boxed up food for the poor.
Okay.
Boxing Day.
It basically was for the martyrs, the lords, at Christmas Day.
Okay.
Boxing Day was the day after Christmas, and it was for the servants of heaven.
Like she's saying. Yes. Well, good. Okay. Excellent. Thank you. You know, in my little child's mind, when as a kid I heard about Boxing Day in England and Canada, I had...
Yeah.
And I thought, what does that have to do with Christmas? December 27th, I told you that each one of the apostles and evangelists have a feast. Well, St. John, the evangelist's feast, is December 27th. And the tradition is, it's the day that you go and celebrate with your friends. I guess you know, a couple of days after Christmas, you have time to do that and have a little wine while you're at it. And then December 28th, if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, you know that King Herod ordered all the babies, 2, 3 years old, to be slaughtered in case it was the king that the three kings had talked about. So it's the Feast of the Holy Innocents. It's a day to pray for an end of abortion. It's a day to pray for children or anybody who is suffering for their faith. December 29th is the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's, and it's a feast of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and we celebrate our families. This year we won't have this feast on a Sunday. It's coming, I think, on a Friday, because Christmas and New Year's are on a Sunday, so this falls out this year. And then January 1st, the oldest feast of Mary, the oldest feast. And it's also a day of prayer for peace in the world. Some people, over the years, I've been impressed in some churches, there's actually people who come and they pray around midnight for an hour for world peace. Okay. I'm going to quickly... What can you do to make a Catholic Christmas? Decorate the Christmas tree later. Develop family traditions for the days after Christmas. Do some things with your children after Christmas. And celebrate all the Christmas season. Epiphany is the end. It's when the three kings come, representing the Gentiles. All the other people, the shepherds and all of it, they were all Jews. Here, it's like the Gentiles represent Jesus, represent those who, like ourselves, who were not Jewish descent, who recognize that Jesus is King. This is another thing. Last year, we got a little kit. It was some holy water and some chalk. And this is just a tradition that three kings, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, traditional names for the three kings, they come to visit your home, and they put their names on the mantle, on the lintel of the door. I mean, if you like traditions, you got plenty of them. And then the final feast of Christmas is the baptism of the Lord. And so it remembers when Jesus himself was baptized. So, how will you celebrate this Christmas? How will you kind of integrate some new way, some special way, to grow closer to Jesus? Okay. I'm going to try to turn this off. So let's use this beautiful wreath. Any questions? Thank you for your patience. Nobody fell asleep that I could tell. So that means a lot to me. Matthew, I love you too. I love you too. Now, I think I gave you this little purple sheet. I'm going to ask the deacon to bless this wreath. Do you mind if he blesses your wreath? This lovely lady made this beautiful wreath yesterday.
Along with about 50, 60 other people.
But yours took the prize.
Okay.
I gave you this so that you can have some scripture. You can have some prayers. You know, even if you don't have this nice looking wreath, you can just get 4 candles. You can just make something that's going to remind you and use these prayers. The prayers are the most important thing, right? Okay.